verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. So how do we imitate God? Well, Jesus revealed God the Father to us in his life here on the earth. And so we imitate God by walking in love as Christ also has loved us. We know that God is love. Love is his nature, and God expresses his nature in his giving and his serving. So I want to take my time this morning, and we always review, but I want to be intentional on the things that we review, because it's important that we see the bigger picture here. It's important that we connect things we talked about last week with things we talked about the week before, and then join those with some new things we're going to look at this morning. And so I know that some of this you've heard more than once. That's okay. We learn by repetition. The Holy Spirit can show you something different every time you read or quote or meditate on a verse of Scripture. Amen. So there's no searching his understanding. The wisdom of God is manifold. It's multi-layered. It's multidimensional. So let's go all the way back to where we started. We said perpetual immaturity is one of the great problems in the body of Christ. In other words, we need to grow up. Amen. The body of Christ needs to grow up. And we said that serving is essential for spiritual growth and development. A giant step towards greater maturity is when you move beyond yourself and serve someone else. You will never grow and develop until you take this step. Now, along with this, we said if you wait until you know how to use a fork before using a fork, you'll never use a fork. And I think a lot of times the devil tries to keep God's people in their pews, in their seats, and prevent them from stepping out and serving because we don't feel qualified, or we don't feel like, you know, we've learned enough yet, or that we know enough yet. My friend, listen, at some point you just have to step out and do it. And that's how the Holy Spirit comes alongside. He cannot steer a parked car. But if we'll start moving in the direction of serving others, the Holy Spirit will come alongside and help you. Now, we've learned that God is love, and he expresses his love by giving and serving. Giving and serving are important subjects for the body of Christ, but again, most of the time these things are taught from the perspective of need and manipulation. The idea being we need some help, we need some money, and so let's get in the pulpit and talk about serving and giving. That's not what we're doing here. What we're doing here is we're wanting to see what God has to say about this. We're wanting to look deeper. I was really, really excited. The Lord helped me put some things into some words that have helped me, and I believe they're going to help other people. But in growing up into the things of God, we have to progress beyond the obvious. There are certain things in the Scriptures that are obvious, and a lot of people stop at the obvious, but the obvious progresses into the more obscure, in other words, the less obvious. And so one example would be forgiveness of sins is obvious. It's pretty easy to explain. Taking away sin is more obscure. It's less obvious and takes more time and effort to explain. This is why a lot of people understand salvation from the perspective of the forgiveness of sins, but very few people understand what it means to have your sin taken away. So we have to start at the obvious. It's like working a puzzle. When you put together a puzzle, you start with the parts that are obvious and then work your way to the parts that are less obvious, that are more obscure, that are harder to piece together. Anybody ever worked a puzzle with a lot of blue sky in it? Whew, man, are you kidding me, right? We'd much rather do the intricate patterns, the bright colors. Those pieces are easy to find in the pile, right? So puzzle work begins with obvious and progresses through to the obscure. In the same way, if we're going to put together the pieces that God has provided for us in the Scriptures, we can't just be satisfied with the obvious and never allow the Holy Spirit to take us deeper into things that require more effort to understand. And the Bible compares this to food, and we see that it's very easy to warm up a bottle and stick it in a baby's mouth. It requires little effort to prepare. It requires little effort to consume, and it requires little effort on their little tender digestive systems to digest and process. Okay? It takes a lot more time to prepare a meal of meat, potatoes, fried okra, cream corn. Come on now. Rolls, all that. It requires more effort to do that. It requires more time to serve it. It requires more effort and time to eat it. It requires more time and effort to digest it and process it. Right? So the Bible says in the last days, people will always be learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. I believe one of the reasons for that is because they get stuck on the obvious and never allow the Holy Spirit to take them into the deeper things of God that are not as obvious, but again, necessary and provide greater meaning and context for the things that are obvious. So giving and serving are important subjects for the body of Christ, but not just because we need to get somebody on the front line helping and we need some more money for the treasury. That again would be stuck on the obvious without ever going deeper into the things that Father God wants us to know and understand. Now, we know also that we love God by loving others and we serve God by serving others. And that serving places a demand on the otherworldly potential inside every born-again believer. Now, I know we say this all the time here at Heritage, but I just want to keep reminding us of this because this is one of the areas of great warfare from the enemy. The enemy is always trying to attack us in our thinking, the battlefield of our minds. He's always trying to undermine God's truth and God working in us and through us by affecting the way we understand things, by the way we look at things, by the way we see things. So remember, your true potential is determined by your being. Your true potential is determined by who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. But that true potential is governed by your understanding. So that means if your understanding is incorrect, your true potential will not be reflected in your life reality. The devil cannot do anything to change who God made you the day he made you a new creation in Christ Jesus. He can't touch it. The Bible's very clear about it. He cannot touch it. God made you something you could never make yourself, and then he sealed it with the Holy Spirit of promise. So the devil's only shot between now and the day you stand face to face with the Lord is to try to keep you with a darkened understanding, to try to keep you from ever understanding and seeing things the way God would have you seeing things, coinciding with who you became, your true nature, your true identity in Christ. That's the only way he can prevent you from destroying his works the way Jesus destroyed his works. That's the only way he can keep you and prevent you and me from doing the works that Jesus did and even greater works than Jesus did. Because every born-again believer, whether you understand this right now or not, whether you believe this right now or not, if you've been born again, you have the same potential in you to do on this earth what Jesus did on this earth. That's not my strange opinion. That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said out of his own mouth. So I like to say it this way, you and me, we're but a renewed mind away from doing the works of Jesus. That's your true potential. But again, our understanding governs that potential. It'll limit it if we allow our understanding to limit it. Amen. Now, we know that God's nature is love, again, expressed through giving and serving. I don't have these verses in my notes, but I think a lot of you are familiar with him. Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He goes on to say, "And take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Not just learn from him, not just learn about him, learn of him. You can learn about Abraham Lincoln. You can learn from George Washington. But learning of is speaking of something that is done in the intimacy of fellowship. When he says learn of me, he's talking about not just learning his principles, not just learning the things that he taught, but learning his nature, learning who he is. He says, learn of me, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke joins two animals together in farming. And in this instance, he's talking about you being so connected and joined to Jesus in your daily life that you do life together with him. And in doing life together with him, he reveals things to you. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, I'm gentle, I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you will find rest. So there's a very important pattern here. That pattern is this: come and I will give, learn and you will find. Come and I will give, learn and you will find. So when we come to Him, we become a partaker of His divine nature. We went through all the verses. I'm not going to take the time to do all that this morning, but these are the pieces that we really, really, really need to connect together and see in the bigger picture of all this. So when a man or woman is born again, we're born a second time of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God, according to 1 Peter 1:23, and we become a partaker of the divine nature of God. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. A partaker of the divine nature of God means you now have an equal share in the nature of God. You've become a partaker of His nature. Let me say it another way. His nature is now your true nature. Amen. Amen. Come and I will give. It's one thing to be given the nature of God. It's another thing to take the yoke of Jesus and learn of Him and discover the nature that is now in you. To discover the nature of God in you. There are a lot of people who've been born again, and if you've been born again, you have the nature of God in you, but they have not yet discovered the nature of God within themselves. And notice now, yoke implies and communicates a lot of things. And one of the things that it communicates and implies is doing. Doing. You don't put a yoke on and get in a recliner and watch television. A yoke is for plowing. A yoke is for getting after it. Amen? So Jesus is saying, hey, come plow with me. Come do life with me. Come on, let's me and you get together, right? And let me teach you how to live life. Let me show you how to do it. Because it's in the doing with Jesus. It's in following the example of Jesus, being yoked together with Jesus, that we begin to discover, we begin to tap into the nature that we received when we were born again. Come and I will give, learn, and you will find. Amen. We start to tap into it. Why does it feel God? Why does it feel good to help other people? Why does it feel good to give and see other people blessed by things that we do? It's because you're tapping into the nature that you received the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Or let me say it another way. You're beginning to live from your true self, your true nature, your true identity. Amen. Now, the nature. We are partakers of God's nature. We have an equal share in it. The nature of God revealed in Jesus is the eternal nature of God. You have an equal share in His nature because you were born again from His seed. Discipleship is not about becoming something you're not. Discipleship is about discovering who you became the day you became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, we are partakers of the divine nature, but our minds, our soul, our understanding, they have been programmed by our former nature. This is what we talked about last week. Head, not heart, logic and reason instead of truth and the Holy Spirit is how many of God's people are still living their lives. They are living their lives resting upon, leaning upon their own understanding instead of the ways of God. Amen. Remember now, we have a new nature, but our current understanding was programmed by our old nature. And this is the work of discipleship, the reprogramming of our understanding to bring it into alignment and harmony with the new nature we have already received and been given. Now, let's go back to another verse we've looked at. It's been a few weeks, but let's go back to it. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13. This chapter is known as the love chapter, but if you read it carefully, it's also known as the growing up chapter, where we are instructed to put away childish things, to put away nepios things, and to lay hold of the ways of God. And to experience the ways of God in our lives. And he finishes this chapter with verse 13. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. The King James Version says now remains faith, hope, and love. these three. The greatest of these is love. I think abide is a better word to communicate the true meaning of what this word is telling us in the original language. And that is this. Faith, hope, and love abide together. They work together. They produce results together. They are an integrated system. We often talk about love and do classes and sermons on love. We talk about faith and do classes and sermons on faith. We talk about hope and do classes and sermons on hope. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that, but a lot of times we hear these things taught as if they're standalone subjects. They are not standalone subjects. These three were designed by God to stand together, work together, function together, and produce results together in our lives. We're going somewhere. I want you to go with me this morning, okay? So now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. In my book, Becoming a Threat to Addiction, we talk about these three as the proper foundation for the life that God created us to live. The proper foundation for the life that God created us to live. The life that God created you to live calls for, as a matter of fact, it demands that we live our lives on a foundation of faith, hope, and love. You will never live and experience in your life reality the life that God created you to live if you do not learn how to live your life on faith, hope, and love. Amen. Now, most people, and this is the devil's work, most people, even most of God's people, are still living their lives not on a foundation of faith, hope, and love, but instead they're more influenced and motivated by fear than faith. They're more influenced and motivated by regret instead of hope, and they're more influenced and motivated by selfishness instead of love. Amen. Amen. So not fear, regret, and selfishness, but faith, hope, and love. Jesus is trying to teach us how to live our lives on a daily basis according to God's ways of faith, hope, and love. Now, let's go back again to where we were last week. Our former nature, who we were before we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Or we could say it was driven by selfishness. It was characterized by a me first, I'm going to get mine attitude. Self-preservation. Our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Our new nature is driven by love. Our new nature is driven by love. So when we live this me first, selfish approach to life and living, doing what's in our best interest, doing what, I want. So, and who cares who else gets hurt and blah, blah, blah. Amen. Our understanding became programmed this way. Now, I want to go a little deeper with this if we could this morning. All right. And I'm sure a lot of you have, amen. Or if you haven't, you can comprehend it. It's not that far of a stretch. But I want you to imagine for a moment someone who has lost the ability of one of their five senses. So let's say that someone does not have the ability to hear with their ears. And so they substitute another one of their senses to fill the gap left by an inability to hear with their ears. So what do? They learn how to read lips. So what are they doing? They're learning to listen with their eyes. Because they can't hear with their ears, they're learning how to listen with their eyes and even speak with their hands. Someone who is blind, can't see. Now they learn how to use their sense of touch to read. Taking one sense and substituting it in place of one that has been lost. Are you following me? It's an amazing thing when you see how adaptive people can be in these areas. Now, let's take this to a much larger scale. We were designed by God to live from the inside out. We were created and designed by God to be led by His Spirit in our inner man. We were created by God, designed by God, to be led by His Spirit in fellowship with our spirit. For us to understand things, not from logic and reason, but from wisdom given to us by God that flows from God into us through a connection, a living spiritual connection that we have with God. Amen. This is how Adam was able to name all the animals. Then after he sinned and severed that connection with God, the best thought he could have was make clothes out of fig leaves. His understanding became darkened. And the Bible's very clear about it. Sin darkens the understanding. So when Adam sinned, we know the Bible teaches that we all sinned with him. And notice when he separated himself from God, we were all in Adam in seed form. And were therefore separated from God when Adam sinned. That's why Romans 5 teaches, it was not your sin that made you a sinner by nature. And it's not your obedience that makes you righteous by nature. It was Adam's sin that made you a sinner by nature. It is Jesus' obedience that now has the potential to make you righteous by nature. Amen. That's why we call on the name of the Lord and receive salvation. Are you still with me? All right. So we were born with a handicap. We were born without the union with God and the fellowship with God and the free flow of information from God, who is a spirit, into our being, which you are also a spiritual creature. You're a spirit. Let me say it another way. We lost our heart connection. So what do? Do we stop living? No. We did the same thing that people who lose their sight or lose their hearing, we did the same thing that they did. We substituted something in place of our heart connection with God. And what did we substitute? We substituted our brain. We went from living from our heart to living from our brain. We went from living a life being led by God's Spirit as He spoke to us and instructed us and led us, and we submitted to Him and yielded to Him and followed Him. Amen. We went from living life, that's the way we were designed to live, to being separated from God and now trying to figure it out ourselves. Meet computer. Now, why is this a problem? It's a problem for a lot of reasons. Because one, the brain can never do what God created your heart in union with Him to do. Okay? But if you understand the brain, and it is the most complex, amazing, I mean, when we talk about supercomputers, I'm not talking about like your laptop or your smartphone. I'm talking about computers that take large buildings to contain them, okay? They still cannot compute the way the human brain can compute. It is the most fascinating thing that I know of that God has ever created. Okay? But if the brain is anything, it is an organ of survival. Your brain does a lot of things, but its most fundamental purpose is to keep you and me alive. Your brain remembers to breathe for you. Think about that. I know it sounds so silly, but again, your brain remembers to breathe for you. Your brain, if it senses parts of your body in danger or peril, it will start shutting down things that are necessary in order to keep you alive. I mean, we could go on and on and on with this, okay? But for now, let's just simply say the brain is an organ of survival. This is why the brain is a poor substitute for a life of faith, hope, and love. Are you with me? The brain wants evidence. The brain wants proof. The brain is reluctant to act on something that it doesn't feel like is safe. So when it comes to taking steps of faith, the brain deems them risky. And we shouldn't be mad at our brain. Our brain is simply doing its job, and we need to recognize that our brain is a poor substitute for being led by God's Spirit in the inward man. So when God speaks to you and me about living a life of faith, our brain says, hold on just a second now. When your brain tries to get you to slow down writing that tithe check the first of the month, it's simply doing its job to keep, hey, you sure? And I remember when John Mark and Bethany were in college, Pam and I went for years, tithing, 100% tithing. We still 100% tithing. But man, when the kids are in school, I start to write that check and the devil's like, you know, you got two kids in school right now. It's my brain, right? The enemy speaking to my brain, trying to talk me out of doing what my heart knows to do by faith. Amen. So notice now, I'm not leaning on my own understanding. My own understanding says we need to be putting some money back. My own understanding says we don't need to be giving money away. We need to go get a second job. Right? Are you following me? See? Now, this is the battle. People say, I don't understand that spirit, soul, and body stuff, Pastor Mark. Have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Your brain is trying to be reasonable to you, and your heart, God and the Holy Spirit, the Word of God speaking to your heart, do this, go here, do that, make this decision. And your brain's going, oh, slow down just a second here, buddy. Have you thought this through? Have you considered what's going to happen when you can't pay your power bill? This is your brain, right? Your brain is an organ of survival. It's an organ of survival. It's a poor substitute. It's a poor substitute for how God designed us to live. So are you following me now when I talk about what discipleship is all about? We're making this transition from leaning on our own understanding and considering every conceivable outcome before we decide what we're going to do versus we're doing it God's way and we're going to do it by faith. Faith is a function of the heart. With the heart, man believes. Watch this now. And the Bible also says that we understand by faith. There are some things that you will never understand unless you understand them by faith. Things that your brain cannot compute. Things that will never make sense to your brain. Amen. So what the Holy Spirit is trying to teach you and me how to do is get out of our brain and get into the Word and learn how to operate in faith, in confident expectation of better things in the future. There's a reason why we say good things coming. The devil's wanting you to think that the money you have right now is all the money you're ever going to have. The devil's wanting you to think that whatever you've got right now is the best it's ever going to be. My friend, that is not God's way. God's way is He always saves the best for last. But notice now, the brain doesn't think that way. The brain says you win some, you lose some. The brain says, you know, we've had a pretty good run. It's just a matter of time for the other shoe drops. The brain says, knock on wood. Man, everything's been going great. Don't want to jinx it. A silliness, right? Jesus is our high priest. And He's the high priest of good things to come. See, the devil wants you to focus on things you wish you could do over. He wants you to regret is wishing you could do something differently with an opportunity you no longer have. Notice now, regret's always looking back. And the devil, but see now, the brain knows about what happened back there. It remembers that. It's got a big file cabinet. It remembers all the mistakes and this and that. Remember when? And so when we live out of our brain and not out of our heart, the brain takes the negative experiences from the past and projects them forward to the future. Remember, your understanding is how you see things. If you're seeing things based upon regret, if you're seeing forward based upon things that have turned out negatively behind you, are you following me? Hope is confident expectation. People who live their lives filled with regret, it's not that they don't have expectation for the future, it's that they don't have any positive expectation for the future. And so this just tightens that grip of a survival self-preservation mindset. Man, we gotta put it away. The Bible talks about saving money. The Bible talks about leaving an inheritance for your children and your children's children. I'm not speaking against that, okay? But what I am speaking against is true prosperity is not prosperity unless you can enjoy what God prospers you with. And all of a sudden now you can have a lot of money and still live like you ain't got none. That's not prosperity, my friend. Why are we living like we ain't got none? Because we never know what's going to happen in the future. And we got it now, but I could lose this job any minute. I could that, you know. So notice now what are we doing? We're casting fear, regret, and notice what's happening now. Now we're starting to get selfish again. You getting quiet on me? Faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm into the realm of the spirit, where you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Faith is the ability to see beyond this created realm. Hope is the ability to see beyond what you're going through and dealing with right now in your life. Love is the ability to see beyond yourself. And if you never learn to see beyond yourself, how will you ever see beyond what you're going through right now? And if you can't see beyond what you're going through right now, how will you ever see into the realm of the spirit where every answer that you'll ever need is located, waiting to be appropriated by faith? Are you seeing how this works? He's like, Pastor Mark, I keep thinking we're going to get back to this whole giving and serving thing. What does this have to do with giving and serving? Love. Love. We got to start there. God in his wisdom, he understands this. When we express love by giving and serving, we are expressing our true nature. Amen. We're discovering it. Let's go back, three Sundays ago, counting this one. What place does willpower have in all of this? Willpower is not the end all be all, but what does willpower do? Agape is when we love as an act of the will. You love your enemies. Agape, love is an act of the will. This is when we use willpower, remember, to overcome mental blocks and break through into the truth and wisdom of God. There are things that God will reveal to you by choosing to pray for people who are not nice to you. There are things that, let me use, thank you, Holy Spirit, better word. There are things that you will experience. People say all the time, I can't forgive them, Pastor Mark. I can't forgive them. Yes, you can. Forgiveness is a choice. Choice is about your will. And when you make a quality decision by faith to forgive, amen, has nothing to do with feelings, has nothing to do with emotions. It's an act of your will. Matter of fact, every emotion that the devil can try to use against you, every thought he can try to rise up and stop you from. The devil is the one who wants you to not forgive. Because unforgiveness in your heart gives the devil place in your life to abuse you. You shut the door on the devil by forgiving. Now, okay, I'm going to do it. But see, now all of a sudden you tap into a love that's in you for people that you didn't know you had. You find something inside of you, deep inside of you. And you're no longer just phoning in a prayer for them. But next thing you know, you find yourself genuinely interceding For people who have hurt you and abused you and cursed you. What did you just do? You just tapped into your true nature. And it's empowering, my friend. Not, I don't like using that word sometimes because the world talks about, you know, empowering this and empower. No, I'm talking about empowered by the Spirit of God. Hallelujah. All right. I'm going to give you this list again. We've done it once. We'll do it again. See if it makes more sense now. Children of light will never be content walking in darkness. True peace, true joy, true contentment, true satisfaction in life is experienced in our life reality when we live in agreement with our true nature and identity. We said last week that we need a lifestyle that is equally yoked with our true nature, our true being, and our true identity. This list is a little bit long. We'll go through them quickly. A free man will never be satisfied living in bondage. A righteous man will never be content living in unrighteousness. A man created to rule and reign will never be at peace dominated by circumstances and situations. A man created for good works will never enjoy life without doing good works. A man created in the image and likeness of God will never be fulfilled reflecting the image of anyone less. A man created for fellowship with God will never be content in life doing anything less. A man created by love for love will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves. Simply put, if God is love and we have his nature, we need a lifestyle that harmonizes with our true being. Now, I know I'm out of time, but let me just set up where we're going to be next, okay? I want to circle back around to the imperatives and the indicatives, okay? For those of you who were not here when we talked about that, we talked about those two different Sundays. We'll circle back around to them. We'll talk a little bit about what those things are, okay? But here's the part that I don't want you to have to wait another week. I want you to get this planted in your heart now, and then we'll expound upon it, okay? Because what we're going to see is how faith and love, again, hope is part of this picture as well, but how faith and love come together to enable us to live the life of victory that God created us to live, okay? Now, this is a point that we make in discipleship class. Identity unlocks purpose and destiny. Okay? You will never understand why you are until you understand who you are. This is one of the reasons I think so much of the teaching on giving and serving doesn't land in the hearts of God's people the way it needs to land, is because giving and serving deal with purpose and destiny. And if we don't understand our true nature and identity, then the proper foundation is not in place in our lives to support a life of serving and giving. Amen. Are you still with me? You following this? Yes, no, maybe? Let's go all the way back. Let's go all the way back. Very beginning at Heritage, June of 1998. God spoke to our hearts that the church would be called Heritage Christian Center. Your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. Your heritage is what belongs to you because of who you are. So we started out teaching people what belonged to them because of who they are in Christ Jesus. And it was sailing clean over people's heads. Why? I was trying to tell somebody what belonged to them because of who they are who didn't know who they are. So if you don't know who you are, what belongs to you because of who you are has nowhere to rest or land in your life. So what do? We stepped back and started teaching people their true identity in Christ. Because it's only when you know who you are in Christ that what belongs to you because of who you are in Christ will make sense to you. Are you following me? Okay. Now, take that same principle. Identity unlocks purpose and destiny. We've got to know who we are, partakers of the divine nature of God. born of love, born for love, before we can ever understand that. How do I say this? Let me say it this way. Serving, giving and serving is not something we have to do. It's something that we get to do. It's something that we are. Giving and serving is who we are. It's why we're here. It's not just some side thing. It's the thing. Amen. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Amen. All right, now. We understand. Let me just try to give you one, and we'll come back to a lot of this. All right. Thank you, Jesus. This is. So the indicatives. You remember the indicatives there? All the verses in the Bible that serve to identify who you are in Christ Jesus. There's imperatives are instructions, commandments, duties, responsibilities. Have I waited too late to try to dig into this? Imperatives are duties, commandments, instructions, responsibilities. Those are all the verses that fall into the category of imperatives. Then you got this whole other set of verses. First three chapters of Ephesians, pure indicative. No commandment, not a single, we looked at it, we even highlighted it. Not a single instruction, command, or responsibility. Three of the first six chapters in the book of Ephesians, all intended to reveal to you and me the truth about who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Then and only then did he start to give us instructions and responsibilities, imperatives. So we see that the imperatives are based upon and supported by the indicatives. Who you are determines what you do. Okay? What supports who we are? The completed work of Christ. The completed work of Jesus supports who we are in Christ, and who we are in Christ supports now what we can do and enjoy doing because we are in Christ. All right, now, here's the thing. Believe the indicatives and do the imperatives. Let me say it another way. We understand that we have to believe Scripture and act on Scripture, right? We believe what the Word says and then we act upon it. We believe what the Word says and then we act upon it. You realize that doesn't just apply to imperatives? Believing and acting upon the commandments, is that important? Yes. But it's also very important that we believe and act upon the indicatives by faith. Is this making sense to you? We can't just believe and act upon the instructions because the instructions are supported by the indicatives. So faith in the indicatives, come on now, believing that you are who he says you are. When you look into the mirror of God's word and you see things in there you can't see anywhere else about yourself, what's true about you right now, amen, we got a choice to make. Are we going to believe it and act upon it? We sang it first song this morning, right? We're going to do what? We're going to live like we are loved. What is that song about? We're going to act like we've been made free. That's believing. Does the Bible say you've been made free? Okay, so we're to believe that and act upon it as if it is true. You know why? Because it's true. So many people take a wrong approach to this. I'll believe it when I see it. I believe I'm free when I pass so many drug tests. I believe I'm free when fill in the blank, right? When it's no longer an issue in my life. I believe that it's over when I don't struggle with it anymore. My friend, that ain't how this works. Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, right? Stand with me. Praise God. One more time. Believe and act on the indicatives. Believe and act on the imperatives. Amen? I'm not sure you got it, but we'll dig into it some more. Amen? What did Abraham learn about faith? What did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that God had made him something he could never make himself. He believed he became something that he could never become apart from God doing a supernatural work in his life. And he believed that God had made him the father of many nations before he was ever the father of a single person. He believed it before he saw it. Amen? But when he started believing it was true, when there was no sense realm evidence to say it was true, that's when the miracle took place. Amen? All right, Father, we thank you for this time together this morning. We thank you for the wisdom of your word, for the wisdom of your ways. Father, I thank you that when you ask us through your son Jesus in Matthew 5, what do you do more than others? You were talking about love as an action, love as something that is to be done, something that is to be carried out, something that is to be operated in, something that is to be walked out and worked out in our own individual lives as the Holy Spirit within us enables us and pours out your love, and as Jesus leads us and guides us as we do life together with him, leading us and guiding us into a lifestyle of love, which will enable us to walk by faith, which will support the confident expectation that you want every one of your children to have as we look forward to the future. Father, I thank you that these are important, important things. And you are speaking to us and you are showing us how these things fit together, not just in a theological way, but Father, in a practical way, in a way, Father, that we can begin to apply in our lives immediately. Lord, this doesn't require any more instruction, for us to start. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, that as we do, you come alongside us. And you lead us and guide us. And you begin to open our eyes to things and break that stronghold of a darkened understanding off of our lives so that we can see, so that we can see who you are, Father God, that we can see who you are and that we can see who we are in your Son, Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for the men and women that are in this room, those that are watching online. I thank you, Father, for helping us. I thank you, Father, for showing us things, Lord, that on the surface may not be so obvious. But, Lord, as we apply our hearts to understand, you're leading us into the deeper things that you have for us, the meat and the potatoes in your word, Father, that are strengthening us and enabling us and feeding us inwardly so that we can be strong in your spirit, strong in might, in the inner man, and that then, Lord, be displayed in our life realities. Father, as we go our separate ways, we pray that our light would so shine before men that they see our good works and glorify you in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen, and amen again. Thank you so much for being here this morning. Know that you're loved. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say here at Heritage, good things coming. Amen. Amen.